Good morning. Don't you just love the spring weather we're having? What kind of weather would you expect on an Easter Sunday that falls on April Fool's Day? The world worships the resurrection of Jesus Christ on what they call Easter Sunday, and I'm not opposed to worshiping and remembering the resurrection of Jesus. Tim led some songs and kind of pointed us that way. And some would say, well, why are you preaching on the Judgment Day on an Easter Sunday? Well, there's a good reason for that. I'm glad you asked. Because God has promised there will be a future Judgment Day, and guess what that promise is based on? He said, you can know that there's going to be a Judgment Day because the judge in Acts 17:31 was raised from the dead. So if there's no resurrection, then there's no Judgment Day. If Jesus was truly raised from the dead like we believe and know that He was, then there will be a Judgment Day in which God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. So this actually is a perfect example and opportunity to remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And we worship the resurrection of Jesus every Lord's Day because we do our Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him until when? Until He comes again. If He didn't resurrect, He'd never come back, would He? So that all ties in beautifully, but we want to realize also that everybody, with the exception of a very few, are going to be surprised when the Judgment Day comes. Think about that with me for a moment. Let me illustrate the point. How many funerals have you been to where the speaker, on behalf of the family and that loved one, said, you know, I know this fellow went to hell. Sorry about it. No, you never hear that. I've never heard of a lost case yet. So most people somehow or another think, whether very clearly or abstractly, well, this loved one's in a better place somehow, some way, some when. That's what they believe. And yet Jesus tells us just the opposite. He said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in by it. And so the world's view and the Lord's view are diametrically opposed, so there'll be tremendous surprises on the Judgment Day. In Matthew 7, we'll look at it in a moment, you remember reading that where there's religious people who think because they were religious and they believed in Jesus that they were going to be saved. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You haven't obeyed. And so He says, many will say to me in that day, not a few, but many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never do. You depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. Don't you think they were tremendously surprised? I would have been. Or I will be. Then on Matthew 25, there's yet another surprise, and this time it's on the good side. Jesus, again, gives us the picture of the Judgment Day, so we'll have a little bit of an idea what to expect. And in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. That's all good. But they were surprised. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? So you see, there's good surprises sometimes. Jesus said, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So there's a surprise on that side. Well, we need to be aware of the things that will cause surprise to people and be understanding that God knew that was going to be the case. I know the Apostle Paul, in talking about the end of the world, the second coming of Jesus Christ, told the brethren at Thessalonica more than once that you are not in the dark about how this is going to happen. So we want to remind ourselves of Judgment Day conceptions that are not correct. One is that all have a certain fear of the resurrection, of the judgment day. Think about the song, "There's a Great Day Coming." It's in our song books. For some people, it's a happy day, a bright day. Others, it's a sad day. And the reason it's sad is because they're not prepared for it. And most affirm that the judgment day will be a good thing, as we've already pointed out. And yet we know the Bible says that's not the case. But what are some of the facts that God has revealed to us about the judgment day? Number one, that it's a real day. It's not something that we just dreamed up. It's for real. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this what? The judgment. Everybody's going to be there. The second thing we realize in Acts 17, 30 and 31, as we pointed out already, it's guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. He's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. So you see, when we meet Jesus on the judgment day, He will be our judge. And it will be a special, certain day. Romans 14 and verse 10 says, "So everyone will give an account of himself to God." Everyone. Nobody will be left out. So these are the facts that we know the Bible teaches. Another fact is the time of the judgment day. Well, according to what we've read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, it will be when Christ returns. Again, Jesus Himself said that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with His holy angels, then He shall sit on the throne of His glory. Think about how everybody in the world poo-poos the Bible and Christ and His church, and they talk about all these terrible things. And then when the judgment day comes, they see Jesus Christ not in His humiliation as He was here on the earth, but in His glory with His massive army of angels behind Him, sitting on the throne, radiating glory. You think anybody's going to want to argue with Jesus then? Well, they'll try, but they won't be able to. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. To you who are troubled. You see, Thessalonica, they were persecuted for being Christians. To you who are troubled, rest with us. See, we have a hope of the resurrection and the second coming. That's a good thing for us. We say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," because we're happy that He's coming again to make things right. So Paul said, "Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's when the judgment day is going to happen. Right after the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that time element will not be discernible. In John 5, 28 and 9, Jesus said the judgment day or the time is after everyone's raised. "The hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So that's when it will be. And again, 2 Peter chapter 3, let's turn and read that briefly because I want to make a couple of points about that. But it will also be after the earth's destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." You see, that would be a surprise to most people. When a thief breaks into your house, aren't you surprised? Any of you ever had a thief break in? We have. When we saw our stuff missing, we were surprised. So he says when Jesus Christ comes at the end of time, it's going to be a surprise. But it says, "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, if that's true, that's not going to help the people who think we're going to live on forever and ever here on the earth. The premillennialists, for one hand, or those who believe in reincarnation. The Bible says, no, one day when Jesus Christ returns, the earth and everything is going to be burned up. The heavens will melt away with a fervent heat and a great noise. Well, you know what? I read and listen to scientists from time to time, and they tell us that one day our sun is going to explode. When it does, it's just going to melt everything away. I thought, well, what a coincidence. Is our sun going to explode and cause this destruction that Peter prophesied 2,000 years ago? It could very well do that. That makes sense, doesn't it? That fits very well with what scientists say is going to happen someday. Now, the reason why nobody's worried about it now is because they say, well, the sun's going to explode and this is just going to destroy all of us. And they say, oh, but that's not going to happen for billions and billions of years. We say, oh, well, I'm not worried. Not my lifetime. But, you know, their time scale is a little bit warped. But in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3, Peter repeats and says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nothing here on the earth is going to be left. So if you're making your home here, you're going to be surprised. So we don't want to be surprised. God's telling us this in advance so that you'll know what to expect. You know, I remember when I was in school, you had test, and teachers say, well, we're going to have a test on such and such a day, and immediately somebody in the class would say, well, now, what's going to be on that test? And they would tell you, well, it's going to be chapters 2, 3, and 4. It's going to be the homework I assigned to you, and the answer's in that part. And this is what's, and then sometimes a teacher says, we're going to have a pop quiz today, which means you didn't expect it. It popped right out of nowhere. You were unprepared. Unless you did your homework anyway. So you see, this is not a pop quiz. God said, here's what's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. Here's when it's going to happen. But you have to believe it. And so we know this much about it. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we know that it's a future unsuspected day because the Lord says it will come as a thief in the night. In other words, there's not going to be any previous signs pointing to this day. It's not like you walk outside and say, like, you know, it's a little hotter than normal. It's only 250 degrees all of a sudden. I think judgment day is coming. You're not going to look outside and say, you know, it sure is hot and fiery outside, so maybe the judgment day is coming. He said it'd come as a thief in the night, totally unexpected by those especially who aren't listening to what God's telling us, but he's trying to help us out. Again, Judgment Day facts tell us the basis of judgment. This is very important. The basis is, according to John chapter 12, and verse 48, the word of Jesus Christ, he who rejects me and receives not my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the New Testament of Jesus Christ, Matthew to Revelation, there's what the Judgment Day is going to be based upon. And that's the criteria, that's the facts. And the world says, well, I don't believe that. Well, you will. Or I'm totally wrong, one of the two. If the Bible is right, then that's the foundation. And again, go back to Acts 17:31. It says, he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? Psalm 119 says, all your commandments are righteousness. So Jesus said, the world's going to be judged by my word. The New Testament. The world's going to be judged in righteousness, and God determines what's righteousness. And that's good because the one problem we have in America and the rest of the world today is we have no agreed upon standard of judging anything. That's what's wrong with America. Somebody says, well, we need to get rid of guns. Well, we need to get rid of the Bible. We need to get rid of the concepts of heaven and hell. We need to get rid of the concept of personal ownership of anything. We need to get rid of all these things. Well, you could get rid of all of those and somebody else would still not be happy because people are that way. So we need a standard, don't we? Again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who do such things. So it'll be on the truth and God determines the truth. Again, Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says it will be impartial. There's no respecter of persons with God. And you know, that's not how it is in our country. Right now, there are certain cities that are considered havens for illegal aliens, and they can get away with all kinds of crimes because the court turns a blind eye to what they're doing. I've seen that personally before, right over in Kansas City, Kansas. Sanctuary City. You can't even get them to arrest an illegal alien because they don't see them. It's very interesting, kind of unusual, but it's not right. A judge might know somebody and say, well, since I know you and you're a good friend of mine, I'm going to let you off the hook. But nobody's going to come to the judgment day and say, Jesus, you know me, I'm your best buddy, and so don't I get off the hook? No, it's impartial. There's no respect of person with God. God's not going to choose one standard for one and one for another. Furthermore, Romans 2 and verse 16 says, there will be complete disclosure of everything that people thought they had hidden from the eyes of everyone else. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's amazing to me how some people go to such lengths to maintain an image publicly that is nothing like what's really behind closed doors. But God won't do that. He won't say, well, boy, you sure fooled me. I thought you were a good person. God knows everything, public and private. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him before whom we have to give an account. And you will have then full disclosure, whether that's embarrassing or not. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, we will be judged according to our works, whether good or bad. Doesn't matter. God has nothing except truth and righteousness and honesty and impartiality upon which to judge everyone. And God, being the perfect God, will judge perfectly both the good and the bad. More Judgment Day facts, the verdict. Well, again, Romans 6:23 says sin will be condemned. The wages of sin is death. That's an absolute. If you stand before God with sin on your account, then you will die eternally. Black and white. Can't get plainer than that. That's as simple as it comes. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, those who obey Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away will be saved. Because sin is what condemns. If there's no sin, then there's no condemnation. Hebrews 5 says, though Christ were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who... Are you listening? To all those who what? Obey him. Obey what? The law. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteous commands of God. That's what it's going to be. And it's very simple to see. He's the Savior of all those who obey him. He is the condemner of those who know not God and do not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1. So now that's the facts that we all need to know to realize that there's a judgment day coming and God has warned us of these so that we will be prepared and it won't surprise us in the judgment day. The scene. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? That we may all give account of the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, you know, the Bible gives us these parameters, but it doesn't go into detail. And if you stop and think and meditate on it, you begin to see a picture that's just almost incomprehensible. This picture right here blows my mind, if you'll pardon the expression. I saw the dead, small... Everybody? Adam and Eve are going to be there? Abraham? Cain? Abel? The millions and billions of souls that have inhabited this earth and have died? The dead, small and great? Pharaoh's going to be there? Moses is going to be there? That's what it says. Somebody says, well, I can't believe that because I can't even comprehend that. Well, I can't comprehend it either, but the Bible also says not only does God know the names of every human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth, He also knows the names of all the countless stars. Explain that. I can't, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Somebody says, how can you believe in something you don't understand? Easy. I use a computer every day. I don't understand that either. So all I want to know is, how do I turn it on? How do I get the work done? And how do I get it to print or save? And if I've got that down, then that's all I need to know. Now explain how that works. I can't. Somebody says, well, it's a matter of pluses and negatives, zeros and one. Oh, great. How can put zeros and one together and come out with a complex computer like we have today? I don't understand that, but I believe it. I see it. I don't understand this about God, but I also don't understand everlasting. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I don't understand that either, but I believe it because the Bible tells it. This scene also, according to Matthew 25, will have a great judge, as we've already pointed out. Jesus himself said, when I come in my glory with the holy angels, then I will sit on the throne of my glory. You won't find a better judge than that. And again, I've been to courtrooms before, usually to see someone pay a traffic ticket, usually one of my kids. I've been there a time or two myself. Emily's even been to court once. She wouldn't let me go with her. She got upset. She says, I'm going to go fight this ticket because it's not fair, it's not right, and I'm going to oppose it. I said, well, I'll go there and be right there with you, honey. She says, you're not going. I still don't know this day. Emily, why didn't you want me to go? I don't know. Maybe she thought she'd lose. If you want to know the rest of the story, ask her. But I do know this. When I've been around courts, sometimes for more serious matters, like I've been called to be on juries before. Jury of a fellow where he actually murdered someone. Or a jury where someone stole a TV set. So I've been around this stuff enough to know that one of the questions that starts floating around when you're one on trial is, who's going to be my judge? What difference does it make? Because there's some hard judges and some easy judges. There's some strict judges and some lenient judges. Now, which one do you want? If you're the victim, you want the hard judge to punish the person who hurt you. But if you're the one on trial, you prefer having someone who's going to be a little more lenient, perhaps. And that's a whatever. But the Bible says this is a great judge, Jesus Christ, who will judge the secret things of men that they have done, whether good or bad. It's going to be a great judge because here is a perfect judge who not only understands us, but lived the life that we lived, yet he lived it sinlessly. So when we start making excuses, he'll know what we're talking about. And he'll say, you know, I'm sorry, but that's not a good excuse. Because the judges hear that too, you know. Your Honor, I didn't see that sign that said 35 miles an hour. That's why I was going 45. You know what they say? Sorry, you're guilty. That'll be $120, please. And so things like that happen. So they'll be a great judge, and there'll be no excuses made. Lord, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I lived your life. Lord, there's a lot of wicked people around me. He said, tell me about it. Lord, I was lonesome. Jesus said, not as lonesome as I was the only person on this earth that ever lived a sinless life. And boy, you talk about lonesome. Nobody understood me. And so he'll be a great judge. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there'll be great books. Those books record everything that's ever been said or done, except the sins that have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. That'll be a great day. And again, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says there will be great verdicts. And here are the two different choices you have in verdicts. In Matthew 25, 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's all there is. There's not, well, neutral ground, so you just get to cease to exist. A lot of people are banking on that one. But they're wrong about it because the Bible says otherwise. Well, what could possibly be surprising about it? Well, just what we've said. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus Christ said, there will be no universal salvation, But wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. That's going to surprise a lot of people. And I'm telling you why. You know, we talk about peer pressure, but we don't always look at it the way we look. Sometimes we think of peer pressure as our high school friends saying, "How come you got those jeans on? Nobody wears anything like that." That's peer pressure. Well, you know, the pressure that gets to most of us is the pressure we don't even realize consciously is pressuring us. And that's the pressure of knowing what everybody else is thinking or doing. You know, in the 70s, you look back at some of those pictures of those leisure suits that men used to wear. I had one. Why don't we wear those today? Well, my reason is it doesn't fit anymore. But even if it did, I wouldn't wear it. Why not? And people say, well, that sure looked funny back then. Funny to who? Well, to society today. If you think that doesn't influence you, just go back over the last 10 or 15 years and look at the clothes you wore, and everything you wore was pretty much what was in style at that time. Unless you're one of these anti-style people, and then you kind of go against the grain. You find out what everybody else is wearing, and you wear something entirely different. But it's kind of like my dad used to say of the hippies of the 60s, says they all want to look different, but they all want to look different just the same. Isn't that funny? Peer pressure. So what's that got to do with this point? Most people think most people are going to heaven because most people are living the same kind of life. But the Bible tells us clearly, the Old Testament, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Don't follow the crowd to eternity, because when judgment day comes, that crowd is going to be greatly surprised because the mass of people are going to be lost and don't know it. In Acts 10, verses 1 through 12, and chapter 11, verse 14, another surprise is that morality is not going to save. I know that because there's not a better moral man than Cornelius in Acts 10. The record says there was a certain man named Cornelius from Caesarea who was of the Italian regiment, a man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms to the people, and did much good. And yet God sent Peter to this very, very good moral man. And chapter 11, verse 14 says, "You shall tell him words by which he and all his household shall be" what? Saved. Cornelius was as good as they come, but he was lost. You know why that is? Because everybody sins at least once. The wages of sin is death. So we can't, and you know, people make that argument anyway. Oh, if anybody was saved, my grandmother's saved, and they talk about all the great things she did, and I'm not denying that. And grandmothers of the past did amazing things. I know some of them. Raised 14 kids by themselves. That's a great thing. And if morality was going to save, that lady would go to heaven. Truth is, that's not what the standard is. Christ says, "I'll be judged by my word, and he who rejects me will be judged accordingly." If you do not know God and you don't obey the gospel, then you'll be lost no matter how good you are. That's what Cornelius. And Cornelius, being the good man that he was, when he heard the gospel, he believed it and obeyed it. But that'll be a surprise to most people. Again, Matthew 7, 20 through 27 is that a good many religious people will not be saved. "Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do many wonderful works in your name?" But the thing is, they were religiously wrong because they didn't go by the standard of judgment. Now again, we showed you the facts. Jesus said, "They will be judged by my word the last day. They will be judged in righteousness by Jesus Christ." And these religious people are doing their own thing, their own way, because they don't think the details matter. God's a God of love, and as long as I have a sincere heart and do what I think is right in his eyes, then I'll be saved. Whose standard is that? That's mine. Oh, but I feel like I'm saved. That's your emotion. That's your opinion. And I want you to show me in the Bible where it says your opinion or your feelings matter when it comes to judgment. Now, I'm not trying to be hateful, but I'm trying to be plain. Because our society is just floating around the last few years on feelings. Oh, don't hurt somebody's feelings. Well, nobody should hurt anybody's feelings, but if you get your feelings hurt, that doesn't make it right or wrong. You know, somebody tells me, Brother Goff, you stepped on my toes by that sermon. Well, where were your toes at? Right underneath the book that slammed on top of them. I didn't do that. The Lord did that. You think in Matthew 7, when Jesus says, depart from me, you who work iniquity, they'll say, well, you hurt my feelings. Well, he will hurt their feelings. They thought they were doing right. They're surprised. But he says, you all the while were working lawlessness, iniquity. You made up your own rules. That's going to be the big problem in our society today. Acts 23 and verse 1, a good conscience isn't enough either. Saul of Tarsus standing there explaining his past life where he persecuted Christians, put them to death. He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day. You know what was wrong with him? His conscience was not properly educated. Yes, follow your conscience, but be sure that conscience is educated by God's Word. Because a lot of people stand the judgment, they have a clear conscience and be lost because they did not know. So let's not be one of those surprises. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about some of these things. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 8, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Darkness is the mental state of those who don't know God's Word or who don't believe God's Word. Sometimes darkness is voluntary. But he says, as educated children of God, we know better. And so that's what we're talking about here. I have a story that I want to read because it's a warning to all of us. And remember, as we come to the conclusion of our lesson, that Felix waited for a convenient season to obey the gospel. And if he ever found it, I don't know what it was. And you know, we spend a lot of time talking about how do we appeal to those who are lost. Well, let me give you some advice on how to go about that. I don't think you can beat an inspired sermon, do you? Paul had one chance to convert Felix. And what he did was he preached a sermon on discipline or self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come. And Felix was so impressed with that sermon, he trembled. Now, today we wouldn't do that. We'd say, no, we want to pat him on the back and say he's a pretty good fella and we got a few things we need to work on, but you'll grow into it. Paul didn't do that. Maybe we need to go back and look at what we're doing and say we're just not convicted enough about trying to convert the lost. So keep that in mind as well. God has foretold all men of the coming judgment. There should not be one surprise to anybody. You and I as Christians should not be surprised. If you have something that's undone in your life as a Christian, you've fallen short or you've neglected to do something, or you need to make your life right, you need to make corrections with a brother or sister in Christ, or you need to make corrections with some of the world, you've got today to do it. You've got now to make it right. If you're not a Christian, you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Son of God, you need to, because He's going to judge you one day on that basis. You need to repent of sins, and sins are what He says they are. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and be baptized to wash away your sins because the wages of sin is death. But here's a little story that goes along with our lesson this morning. It says, this story is true, only the names have been changed to protect the guilty. George Doe was an average citizen. He lived in an average community in the USA. He was a member of the church, interested in all Sunday school programs, was equally interested in the social life of his community. No one ever guessed him as a criminal or as an undesirable type, yet the all-seeing eye of justice saw through the front that George was putting on. The arrest was made, and the subject was charged with subversive activity, that is, trying to close the church doors. Trial was held on Judgment Day in Department 10 in the State of Heaven. How do you plead? Not guilty. I've done nothing, said George Doe. The judge said, guilty as charged. You have done nothing. Therefore, you close the doors of the church. You know, that's what some people are going to hear come Judgment Day. the defendant was convicted on four counts: neglect, indifference, apathy, and backsliding. Jesus Christ died and shed his blood to purchase the church. And if you treat it that way, then you can expect the same kind of judgment. So today we're going to sing a song of invitation. And this is a great day because even though the world celebrates this day as the resurrection of Jesus, and it is spring and things do rise from the dead, yet we also remember that as we remember the Lord's death, how he lived a sinless life that he might be the perfect sacrifice, how that he died and shed his blood as a sinless sacrifice to purchase our forgiveness, and how that he commanded us, this do in remembrance of me every Lord's day. When we neglect to remember the Lord's death on the Lord's day, the Lord's resurrection till he comes again, then we've sinned against him again. We have voted to close the doors of the church. And think of how many religious people say, we don't need to observe the Lord's Supper every day, every Sunday. Well, there you go. Making up their own rules, worshiping religiously, but by lawless deeds. So today we offer you the invitation. The reason we sing it is because we want to give you one final chance to believe and obey Jesus Christ. You know, one of the funny things is in the book of Revelation, you know the list of people that are going to be sent to hell: murderers, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, sorcerers, liars. But in the midst of all those people is this one word: unbelievers. Unbelievers will be lost because they didn't believe. So don't be in that crowd today. Find it in your heart to believe what the Bible says, and to trust in it, and to obey it, so that there'll be no surprises when that day comes. If you give me your hand and God your heart, you can obey the gospel as you should while we stand and sing.